Good morning.
Good morning.
That's going to sound good. So today, we're going to look again at our way of life. Last autumn, we looked at the first part of our way of life in a series of sermons, and we're now coming back to this way of life, look at it some more in these coming weeks. And as we do that, I want to look again first at what our way of life is and why we have it. Now, I can't beat for a description how we describe the way of life on our website, so instead of like trying to reword it, I'm just going to read it out what it says. You can put the first bit of the PowerPoint up, sorry. That's what it says. Thanks, Ruth. Our way of life is a framework or trellis that supports growth, helping us to create space in our busy world for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. Our way of life is about living intentionally for Jesus as individuals and as a community of believers. Our way of life is about individuals taking responsibility to develop daily and regular practices that enable us to live as children of our Heavenly Father, grow as followers of Jesus, and keep in step with the Spirit, appropriate to the seasons, rhythms, and relational patterns of our lives. Our way of life is about exploring together new and fresh ways to connect with and come closer to God, each other, and the world around us. The dictionary definition of the phrase way of life is the typical pattern of behavior of a person or group. Essentially, it's just how a person or a group lives. Now, you have already an individual way of life, regardless of whether you've taken any time at all to plan what it is. How you live, your typical pattern of behavior, all your habits form that way of life. What time you get up each day, your meal times and what you like to eat, when you fit in today's Wordle or whatever it might be, all your hobbies and stuff, things like that, they all add up to create your way of life, whether you think you've chosen it or not. Every community also has a way of life. Again, whether or not they've planned it or written it down like we have. Every community has its own culture, the way people act around one another. And although it's only in the last couple of years we've had this written way of life in OCF, there has always been a way of life here, a way people have acted, and it's changed over the years as communities always change, as people have changed within this community. And so, writing out our way of life and publishing it on our website and even preaching about it on Sundays, it didn't suddenly change the way we all live. It's a gradual process. This way of life is really aspirational. It's who we want to become, who we feel we need to become the church God wants us to be. So given that individuals and communities will already have their own way of life, if we want to become the people God has created us to be and become the church God's called us to be, we need to be intentional about each of our individual ways of life. I think that's the plural. And we have to be intentional about our communal way of life in OCF. That's why we created a way of life for OCF and why we encourage every one of you to use it as a basis to craft your own way of life. We want this way of life to describe how we live in OCF, how things are done around here. Next slide, please. I was tempted to put up a COVID graph, given that's where you normally hear. Next slide, please, said. So here is actually our way of life. The left-hand side in red is our daily and regular practices, the section we looked at in the autumn. Then the right-hand side in black is the other three areas. And that's what we're going to move on to looking at over the coming weeks. If you're listening on the podcast, you could be looking at this. It's on the About page of our website, ocf.org.uk. And the reason we split our sermon series on the way of life into these two sections, it's not because we just came to December and thought, oh, we'll stop and talk about Christmas and then forgot about the other half. It's not because we thought, oh, it's a bit long to do in one go, let's split it. But really because I think there is a distinct split in the kind of two halves there, the way of life. And I want to talk a bit about that. See, the first half is those practices, daily and regular, which really build our foundation of our relationship with God. See, a mistake here is to think such practices are individual, but they don't have to be. Many of them can be done communally. Now, obviously, gathering together for worship and communion is something you can't do alone, but all the others can also be done communally. For example, we can meet together to read and study the Bible. We can and should gather together for prayer, as Mark spoke about recently in his sermon on corporate prayer. Sabbath is also something that can be a communal activity. It's not taking yourself off from everyone for 24 hours. So this shouldn't be seen as a split between their solo activity and then group activity. What I think it could be seen through, though, is the lens of the greatest commandment. So I'm going to read in Matthew 22 from verse 34, if you want to open your Bibles there. Matthew 22, 34. For a bit of context and to give you a bit of time to find it in your Bibles. Earlier in the chapter, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Jesus with some questions because they really want to learn. No, not really. It's because they want to catch Jesus out. They want to try and make him look stupid. But because they don't really realize who they're dealing with, it doesn't end up going the way they plan, and they end up being the ones embarrassed in public. In fact, after one answer, in verse 22, it says to the Pharisees, when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Then the Sadducees came and asked him a question, and they didn't fare any better. So now, in verse 34, the Pharisees are back for another go. So from verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you read the rest of the chapter, Jesus then asks the Pharisees a question, and they can't answer him, so they finally stop asking him questions. It's presumably part of what annoyed them enough to get Jesus killed. But given that Jesus already knew that was his destiny, why not have some fun along the way? But when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You notice Jesus gives two answers. Not because he can't count, but because these two commandments are really one commandment in two parts. Each part would be incomplete without the other. Loving God and loving people, they're harder to separate than ant and deck. You cannot truly love God without loving others. As 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. The reason I'm talking about the greatest commandment is I believe that there's a connection to our way of life. It's not exact, but I think that roughly the left-hand side, our daily and regular practices, is really about our relationship with God. And the right-hand side, maybe not so much the health section, but definitely the serving and the giving and the loving relationships, is about then the outworking of that in our relationship with others. It's not exact, but I think it's generally true. Close enough for the point I'm making. That's all that matters. So prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, solitude, they're all going to build our relationship with God. While serving, giving, our relationships is how we're going to show love to one another and to the world. So the reason the different sections of the way of life are in the order they are is that the second half, how we live out our faith, depends on the first half, how we connect with God. How well we can serve in the church, work in our jobs, love our communities, it's all impacted by how our relationship with God is. Those daily and regular practices are where we fill up with fuel that we need to live our lives. I want to make something clear here before I go any further. This sermon is not me telling you, you're a Christian, so you have to do lots of work for God. And neither are going to be any more of these talks in the future in the way in life. It's something people can take out. As soon as you talk about serving, you think, well, we just want you to work, and you're condemned if you don't. And that's not the point of this. If you listen to one of these sermons feeling like you're condemned because you're not doing enough or you're not giving enough in some way, that's not of God. That's from the enemy, the accuser. You shouldn't be hearing condemnation if you feel you're really struggling with stuff from the first half of the way of life either. We will be encouraging to follow this way of life, not commanding you, but encouraging you, because it is with God that you will find life, and that's what we want for you. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." See, the reason for the way of life is not to say, you must do all of these things to be a good Christian or to be a member of OCF. The way of life is there because we believe every one of those 16 points is important for how we have that life to the full Jesus was talking about. So we're going to encourage you to do these things for your best. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Finding rest in Jesus is integral to our way of life. We all need it. That verse could just say, "Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest." The "who are weary and burdened" doesn't really narrow it down, does it? We're all there at some point. We all need that rest. Jesus continues in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know many of you will know what a yoke is, particularly if you've heard a lot of sermons, but just in case anyone doesn't know, the yoke is the harness that goes around the necks of two or possibly more animals so they stay in step while working together, often like pulling a cart or a plough. So typically, a yoke isn't easy. It can weigh heavy on a neck. It can hurt if you want to do anything different than what the animal you're attached to. And even do it when you stay in that straight line, it hurts. It puts a strain on the animal. A yoke is great for the farmer because it helps them get work done, but it's not a lot of fun for the animals. So when Jesus says his yoke is easy, he's taking a concept his listeners would have understood as uncomfortable, constricting, and turning it on its head. Because yokes aren't easy. There's no such thing as an easy yoke apart from with Jesus. That's because with Jesus' yoke, instead of putting a weight on you, he wants to lift a weight off you. The weight of trying to do everything in your own strength. Adrian was talking just a little earlier about testing and how we're going to pray for people for that at the end. And really, the way you're going to get through times of testing like that is through those daily and regular practices from the way of life. That is going to be the anchor in the storm, that time with Jesus. And that's why we think this is so important. It's important here in tackling a wrong concept of Christianity, the way of life. It's too easy to see Christianity as this heavy yoke, especially when so many preachers are saying that it is. You have to do this. You have to do that. You must never do that, though, especially not that. Stay in the straight line and pull that plow. That's not of Jesus. This is the difference between the old and the new covenants. Under the old covenant, the people of Israel had to follow God's laws and make sacrifices for all those times when they didn't follow the law, because it was impossible. But Jesus did away with the old covenant. In Hebrews 8:13, it actually says, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." So the new covenant is not about written laws like the old covenant, but it is written on our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." That's what happens with the new covenant. When we follow the greatest commandment, we love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, and we commune with God like that. He writes his Spirit on our hearts. And so it's not about following laws but staying close to God and listening to him. See, the old covenant was a hard yoke, and the Pharisees decided to make it even harder by making extra laws. But the new covenant is written on our hearts by Jesus as we spend time with him and get to know him better. If you're so involved in trying to do all the right things that you don't have time for things like prayer or reading the Bible or taking a Sabbath, you have things out of order. Because that's the old covenant, not the new. That's not the yoke of Jesus. At the same time, it doesn't mean just doing those things that focus on God without doing any work for the kingdom. I mean, no one spent more time with the Father than Jesus. Yet he didn't then sit around with his feet up saying, I'm perfect. I don't need to do anything because I've got this nailed. He worked. But he worked out of a relationship with his Father. In John 5, 19 and 20, it says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And that's the relationship God wants with all of us. Under the new covenant, we spend time with God to learn from him and then live and serve out of that. Again, this is why the greatest commandment is two commandments. Loving others, how we live in this world around other people, follows from the relationship we cultivate with God as sure as night follows day. That's why we started by looking at our way of life, by looking at the daily and regular practices, and then had a focus on prayer in particular. And there will be more on prayer in this church as this year goes on. Because as we said many times before, and we're going to keep saying, prayer, as you can see up there, is the first item on the way of life. And it's the first of our core values because of how important it is, how foundational it is to everything we do. The Chinese preacher and writer Watchman Nee once said, walk with the assumption that nothing of kingdom value happens outside of prayer. Because it doesn't. Everything we do needs to come out of those daily and regular practices which build our relationship with God, and in particular, from a place of prayer. When we do that, we'll realize that everything else in our lives is not a list of things that we have to do, but things that we get to do in partnership with God. We get to partner with God in serving and loving people. But we'll only truly appreciate how much of a gift that is when we're in right relationship with God. Thinking we have to do things is the old covenant mindset. Because I tell you, nothing you can do will make God love you more or less. And also, nothing you don't do will make God love you more or less. This section of the way of life on serving and loving people is not there because we're saying, well, God gave his life for you, so you better make it up to him. Because you can't make it up to him. It's not possible. If we try to make it up to God with works, our works, it's like if someone gave you all the money in the world and all the Bitcoin, whatever that is, whether you understand it or not, and you tried to repay them by occasionally giving them a bit of fluff you find in your pocket. I tell you, I'm not exaggerating when I make that comparison. I'm underselling it. Nothing we can do is going to make it up to God, and he doesn't want us to. He just wants us to live with him, accept his gift. And so as we look in the coming weeks at how we're going to serve and love people, it's important that we're still considering our daily and regular practices so we can serve from our relationships with God, not from our own strength. And for that reason, I want to finish by encouraging you to be working on your own way of life based on OCF's way of life. Some of you will have already done this. For others, it'll be a completely new thing. Even if you have done this before, though, it is something find you want to regularly review and amend. And if you want to create or amend your way of life, start with the left-hand side, the daily and regular practices, because they're so vital. The other sections can come in time as you figure out how best to love and serve from the relationship you build with God. So think about how can you build prayer, time with the Bible, and pausing into your daily routine. When can you make time for worship, Sabbath, fasting, silence, and solitude? And this doesn't have to be about creating a strict timetable. The way of life is really just about being intentional about what is important. It's when we're not intentional, it's so easy to drift and do, you know, just whatever feels good at that moment, whatever feels easiest. And before you know it, you've binge-watched 4 episodes of the latest Netflix series and the Bible still on the shelf. For some of you, that might mean a timetable, just because of the kind of person you are, that you've got, like, I'm going to have my prayer time at this time every day. For others of you, it might be a bit more flexible. That's something to experiment with and change regularly if you need to. For ideas on all these things, you could listen to the sermons from autumn again on the podcast about each of those daily and regular practices. At the risk of being repetitive, start with prayer because it's top of the list and it's foundational. We haven't spent the last 3 months looking at different types of prayer, so you could just try them all once and then kind of move on. We've done that. We did it because prayer is so fundamental to life with God, and we want you all to find ways of praying that work for you and help you draw closer to God. So whether it's one of those ways we've preached on, or something else you're more comfortable with, or a variety of different types of prayer, I just encourage you to start your way of life by deciding, how am I going to pray each day? And if it doesn't work, you can tweak it. I've tried different types of prayer and different times of day, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, and you just keep tweaking until you find it works. I mean, I've had to change my way of life each time we've gone in and out of lockdown because my timetable for the day completely changes. At the moment, my prayer time's working well, but I'm aware and ready that at some point I may need to change it. Things, even if your timetable doesn't change, things get stale in your life. You want to keep things fresh, don't you? So your way of life should be a flexible thing. Even if you feel so busy that some days all you can fit in is 2 minutes of the daily office of pausing, that's a start. It's a step in the right direction. Don't beat yourself up over what you're not doing. Celebrate what you are doing. In fact, I heard a TED talk recently by a sociologist called Christine Carter, and it was titled, The 1 Minute Secret to Forming a New Habit. It was based around a story about her efforts to go for a run each day to try and stay healthy during the first lockdown. And at first, it just didn't work for her. She was in that place we can all get into with our habits, where we're trying to just force ourselves into doing something that you kind of, you want to do, but at the same time, you don't feel like doing, so you don't. So she set herself a new goal, run for 1 minute each day, that's all. And then, so that she did that, and after a few days, she found, after the 1 minute's up, she wanted to continue running a bit longer, so she did. She said it actually felt more natural to keep running after that minute than to stop. So she kept going and started typically running like 15, 20 minutes a day. But though she says some days, she still only runs for 1 minute. Because when you get into that place where you're forcing yourself to do something you don't feel like doing, you're actually more likely to give up the whole thing altogether. So she still goes out every day with a plan to run for 1 minute, but then often ends up running longer because she wants to. She said, once you hardwire this habit, you will do it without thinking. Some days it will lead to more, some days it won't. But over time, it will expand organically. This doesn't depend on motivation or being good. You just need to be willing to do something wildly unambitious, which is just slightly better than doing nothing. At the end of the talk, she asked this question. How can you strip that thing you've been meaning to do into something so easy that you can do it every day with barely a thought? That's the challenge I want to leave you today, because sometimes that thing, you think, oh, prayer time, I'll have to pray for them and them and them and this, and then read my Bible. I need to read at least 2 chapters or it doesn't count. And you build it up to such a big thing, you're more likely to not do it at all. So my challenge for you today, can you pray for 1 minute each day? Can you read the Bible for 1 minute each day? Or if that's too much, one verse. Can you just read one verse? A 1 minute Sabbath might be pushing it. But that's why we start with that daily practice of pausing to focus on God. I know when we did the emotionally healthy spirituality book, it was like 2 minute timer, wasn't it, for being silent. But start at 1 minute, start at 30 seconds if you need to. I know 2 minutes can be a struggle. Just set yourself that goal that is just slightly better than nothing. Because the hardest part with any habit is getting started. But if you make your target 1 minute a day and everything beyond that is a bonus, before you know it, you may be praying and reading your Bible for an hour every day because once you started, you didn't want to stop. And other days, maybe you will stop after 1 minute. But it's still better than nothing. It's still moving towards God. So that's my challenge for you. I'm just going to finish by praying. Lord, I thank you that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, that you don't want us to kind of approach you in fear and trembling and worry about what you might say to us, that you want us just to come into your arms, be enveloped by you, that you just long to spend time with us. Your heart is after us with a love we cannot fathom. I just pray you'd help each of us this week if we're going to take up this challenge of 1 minute or whatever we're up to with our walk with you, Lord. You'll just you'll bring a freshness into our relationship with you, a revitalization, and that desire for more, that for those particularly who are just maybe this week just going to start with 1 minute, that actually it will just grow. It'll grow exponentially, and that once we start spending time with you, we won't want to stop. Amen.